Today's sermon text is from Paul's letter to Philemon. Listen as I read God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you here today. As we close out this message series in the book of Philemon, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for the book of Philemon. Lord, we thank you for this little book and everything that it contains, for the unique perspective it gives us. We thank you for the ways that this book models and shows us a clear picture of the good news about your son Jesus in the gospel. And we pray that as we look at it once again here today, that you would give us open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to receive what you have for us. So change us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past couple months, I've noticed an increase in the number of yard signs that are around my community as I drive on my way to and from work each way, the same way each day. I see that there are these signs that are advocating for certain candidates for these political offices, right, for the primaries. And so some of them are for Congress, some of them are for city council, some of them are for mayor. You maybe have seen things like this popping up around your own community. And as the election in November draws nearer, there's only going to be an increase in the number of visible demonstrations of people's support of certain candidates, which aren't you just thrilled about that? But nonetheless, one of the things that I've noticed or I've come to see this year that I think has always been true that I've just never really seen before or picked up on, was that every single name that's on one of those signs is, in a way, behind that name is a vision for a certain kind of community. Every single one of those names represents values and ideas and beliefs that would lead our city or our state or our country to be a certain kind of place. And so in a way, these signs and the names that are on those signs are sort of a manifesto expressing a desire to see a certain kind of community embodied in our neighborhood and beyond. In a similar way, the New Testament letters, and this letter to Philemon that we're looking at here today is in a way, it's a manifesto for a certain kind of community. We've been saying from the beginning that Paul's goal is not just to work some sort of relational reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, but is to see this local church community embody a new kind of community, a new humanity. And what is so easy for us to overlook, because we come at this from our modern Western individualistic perspective, is that the book of Philemon and all of the New Testament letters were written by a community for a community. So we see this in the book of Philemon, right in the first verse, where Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ, writing with Timothy. Now, Timothy did more than just sit there and scribble down the words as Paul was writing them. At the end of the letter, Paul mentions Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. And so you see that there's this community of Jesus followers who are missionaries, and as Paul is talking with them, as they're praying about this situation, it's the wisdom of the community that comes primarily from Paul, but these other men and women who are part of the community of Jesus followers have some amount of influence into the letter that's written. And so we have this letter that's written from a community, and it's written to a community, for a community. So notice at the very beginning of Philemon, right away in verse 1, it addresses this letter to Philemon and to Apphia and to Archippus and to the church that meets in your home. So it's not just a letter that he sends to Philemon, it's a letter that he sends to the entire church that meets in Philemon's home. And so not only is this letter coming from sort of this community of Paul and these Jesus followers who are out advancing the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, it's also written to a local church, and his instructions are meant to be worked out in the context of community. And so we see in this letter that there's a kind that Paul is advocating for, a kind of life and community that can only be found in Christ. This new humanity, this new creation kind of community. Now, I think that as we look around our world, what we see very clearly is that there's nothing that our city and nothing that our world needs more from us right now than to embody and to model this new way that is possible in Christ. And so I want to just ask the question today, what is this new way of life that Paul lays out in this letter? What does he say to Philemon? And so as we look at the text today, what we're going to do is answer the question, in what specific ways does this announcement of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension, in what ways does this announcement of Jesus that we call the gospel, in what ways does that shape our community? Because this letter is designed not just to shape us as individuals, but to shape our life as a community. So in what ways does it do that specifically? And I'd like to just look at two ways that it does. So first, what we see in the text is this, that the gospel fundamentally changes our view of status and worth. It fundamentally changes our view of status and worth. Now, throughout this letter, Paul is writing to Philemon in order to help him see his slave Onesimus in a new way. So Philemon could look at his slave Onesimus through the categories of the Roman Empire, and he's a person of status. Philemon's a person of power. He literally owns Onesimus as a piece of property. And Paul is calling him not to see Onesimus, through the lens of the Roman Empire, but to see him through a new set of lenses, to see him in a completely new way. What I think is probably really challenging about this is that this is the opposite of everything that Philemon has ever known to be true. Philemon grew up in the Roman Empire. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire. So he is steeped in, he's saturated with the way that things are in the Roman Empire. The way that the social standings work. This is just what he's known. And so Philemon is known from the time he was very young that there is just a social hierarchy within the empire. And at the very top of that hierarchy is nobles and senators and magistrates. These are the people that have the most amount of authority, the most amount of power, the most amount of influence. And so there's about 20% of the population that is in this upper crust status level in the Roman Empire. Of that 20%, about 3% were the wealthiest of the wealthy. And then Philemon also knows that underneath them is the rest of us. The rest of the 80% of the Roman Empire was made up of freeborn Roman citizens, like Philemon. Below them were freed slaves who could become citizens, but even if you were a slave who was released from being a slave, or you purchased your way out of slavery, you ended up in a kind of citizenship that still labeled you as an ex-slave. So you always carried around that identity with you no matter where you went in the Roman Empire, that you used to be a slave. And then at the very, very bottom of the totem pole, so to speak, is slaves, like Onesimus. And this is just what Philemon has known his entire life, is that there are some people at the top, and then there's this sort of social ladder, and Onesimus is all the way at the bottom, and Philemon is not. This is what he's known for his entire life. And yet Paul here is calling him to see his slave Onesimus in a completely new way. And what he's communicating through this letter is that in Christ, all of the status and identity markers that could be placed upon us by the culture and by the society around us, they mean nothing in the household of God. In other words, the Roman Empire does not have the authority to tell you who you are. Now, I think as we look at this, and as we see Paul throughout this letter sort of humbling Philemon, reminding him that he too is a slave, he's a slave of Christ, and we see him elevating Onesimus, saying he's not just a slave, he is your fellow brother. As we see this happening, I think we can probably all see how this is pretty good news for Onesimus, right? Do you sense how this could be good news for somebody in Onesimus's place within the Roman Empire? But what I'd like to suggest is that in the same way that this is really good news for Onesimus, that the Roman Empire does not have the authority to tell him who he is, it's also really good news for us that 21st century America and our culture and the society around us doesn't have the authority to tell us who we are. And so in other words, the status and the identity markers that exist within our culture, those do not hold a binding effect on us. Our identity in Christ supersedes those things. Our identity in Christ is deeper, more foundational, and rooted to who we are than those status markers. And so that's good news for us, because what it means for you and for me is that our identity and our status and our worth are not tied to how much money we make or how high we have climbed the organizational ladder, the corporate ladder. Our worth and our identity and our value are not tied to the kind of work we do, whether it's seen as really sort of esteemed, filled with status, or whether it's sort of just an ordinary job that might end up on the TV show Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs, right? The kind of jobs that most people don't want to do. Our identity and our worth and our value are not tied to our accomplishments, the things that we can achieve for ourselves, the work that we can do with our hands. It's not tied to our appearance. It's not tied to our popularity or to the kind of car we drive or the size or the condition of our home or our marital status or the amount of social media followers we have or the influence we have. All of these things that are the social and identity markers of our culture and our society, those things do not ultimately define who we are. And in the same way that it's good news for Onesimus, that is good news for us. That all of those things that our culture would say are the things that identify, that mark you as who you are, those things have no bearing on Christ's affection for you. And in fact, Christ loves us in spite of the fact that so often we look to those things as our source of identity. We find our comfort and our security and our sense of meaning and value and purpose in our possessions or our relationships or the amount of money we have or the work we can do. In spite of those things, in spite of the way that we often find our identity in those, Christ loves us nonetheless. And that's good news for us. And it also means not only that those things have no bearing on Christ's affection for us, but in the same way that Paul is calling Philemon to welcome Onesimus, all of those social barriers that exist, those social identity markers in our culture, they do not determine, they have no bearing on how we should welcome others in our community. And so we see the gospel, it fundamentally changes our view of status and worth and where it comes from. But the second thing we see here in the text is this. We see the gospel fundamentally changes how we use our status and our power. The gospel fundamentally changes how we view our status and our power. Now, in any organized society, there are differences in status and in power. I don't think that the existence of any amount of difference is necessarily, by definition, evil or wrong or sinful. In fact, I think that there's some amount of hierarchy. We don't maybe like that word very much, but I think it does the trick here. There's some amount of hierarchy that is built into God's created order. So just take, for example, Psalm 8, which is, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." So you see, the heavenly beings, the angels, and lower than them are human beings who are created in God's image and are crowned with glory and honor. And they're commissioned to be wise stewards and to rule over God's good creation. So even within creation, there's some amount of hierarchy, and there's some amount of difference in status or power. I think that the trouble is that we've oftentimes seen authority and power and status abused. And we can all think of probably a dozen examples right off the top of our head of ways that we've seen or even experienced that in the world, in the local church. And especially the younger generation that I'm a part of is far more leery and far more suspicious of people in positions of authority and power who have influence because we've seen it abused so many times in the past. But what Paul is calling Philemon to is to, he's saying, okay, so there's a way that status and power work out there. But this new creation community that you're a part of, this new alternate society, this social revolution that you're a part of in the church, within this new creation community, the gospel fundamentally changes the way that you use your status and your power. Now, I think we can see this just in the fact that Paul writes this letter to Philemon. Now, when Paul writes this letter, he speaks to Philemon as if his status and power in the Roman Empire actually means something. He writes to him as if he actually has a choice about what he can do with this slave, Onesimus, who is his property. And then, in fact, we see in part of the letter, Paul says, "Although I could urge you, I want you to do it willingly." So he's expecting that he's going to do the right thing. But Paul knows that Philemon has, within the status and power structures of the Roman Empire, he actually has some level of power and status over Onesimus. And so I think what Paul is doing here is he is asking him not to empty himself of that cultural status and power, but I think he's calling upon Philemon he's asking him to draw upon that cultural power, but for a completely different reason. There's some differences in interpretation of the book of Philemon, especially when we hear Paul say in verse 12, "I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel," which is Paul's way of saying, "Onesimus has been very valuable to me as a member of my gospel team. So I want him to stay here with me and partner with me in gospel ministry and come with me where I go." It says in verse 17, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Be reconciled in relationship with your slave Onesimus." And then in verse 21, he says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." And that little phrase, "even more than I ask," is one of the primary questions of, well, what does Paul mean by that? Some people think he means that he's sort of subtly asking him to release Onesimus as a slave, to free him, so that he's a freed slave. I think that there's another option that I think is as likely, if not more likely, than that. I think what Paul is doing here is he's asking Philemon not to release him from his position as a slave, but to leverage his status and his power over Onesimus for his good, to free him, not free him within the society structures of the Roman Empire, but free him within the church, to use his status, to use his authority to commission Onesimus for gospel ministry, to send him back to be with Paul so that he can participate in gospel ministry. So in other words, I think that he's not asking him to give up his cultural power over Onesimus, but he's asking him to put his status and power to work for the good of Onesimus. Now think about how countercultural and how just nonsensical this would be in a Roman Empire where there is such a clear demarcation of status and power and authority. And he's saying, use your position of status and power and authority, but use it in a new way. Don't use it to keep him down. Use it for his good and for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I think that part of the reason why this seems like a really good way of understanding the book is because this just is so consistent with the message of the gospel. To see this, I want to just go with you briefly to Mark chapter 10, where Jesus has just had this conversation with his disciples where they are arguing and complaining about which of them is the greatest. Which of them in Jesus' kingdom are going to have the position of highest status and honor and authority? Which one of them is the greatest? And Jesus brings his disciples to him and he says this. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, Gentiles meaning those who are not in covenant relationship with Yahweh, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, what do they do with their status and their power and their authority? They lord it over them. And their high officials do what? They exercise authority over them. But then Jesus says to his disciples, not so with you. This is not how you should operate. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be free, whoever wants to be first must be slave. Slave of all. And then he roots this in the fundamental reality of the gospel, which is this, for even the Son of Man, that is Jesus, this true human who came to create this new kind of community, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so this is the very heart of the gospel, that God is the ruler and rightful owner of all of us, of all of creation. God has this rightful position of status and authority. And we, as his creation, have rebelled against him. And instead of using his power and his authority then to crush us, which is what he could have done, right? He could have just said, I'm done with this. Lights out, judgment, justice, the whole shebang, everything is over. He could have used his authority, and he would have been right to do so. To use it to instantly punish. But instead, what we see is that he doesn't use his authority, he doesn't use his power to crush us, but rather he chose to identify with us. And as Philippians 2 says, he became the form of a human. And not just a human, he became a servant, he became a slave. He didn't just become a slave, he went to the cross and was executed as a criminal. For us. And so it's through Jesus becoming a slave, becoming a servant, that we can now be brought into the family of God, and we are now elevated to the status of sons and daughters, even though we have rebelled against God. And so this is a similar thing to what we see where Paul is sort of putting himself in the place of Christ, where you've got Onesimus and you've got Philemon, and he's mediating between the two of them as Christ mediates between us and the Father. And then here, he's showing a way that by receiving Onesimus, by welcoming him, by commissioning him for gospel ministry, by using his power for his good, he's also saying, this is exactly what God has done for you. At the cross, we see the ultimate display of the power and the wisdom and the mercy of God coming together, where God does not use his status and authority just to crush us, but he leverages it, he puts it to work for our good. And this is the very heart of the gospel itself, that we are sons and daughters, that we, through through the work of Christ have been made free. And we see this, the same thing throughout the scripture. We see that throughout the storyline of the Bible that God the Father has a heart for those who are poor, for those who are marginalized, for those who are oppressed, for those who are fatherless, for those who are powerless, for those who are left out, who are left behind, who are passed over. And we oftentimes throughout scripture see God taking his authority, taking his power, using his strong, mighty right arm and using it for the good, using it to bring salvation for people who are in that position, who are treated unjustly, who are oppressed. And so we see throughout the Bible and culminating in the cross, the way that God takes his power and puts it to work for our good. And this is the very heart of the gospel. And so the question then for us as we look at this sort of dynamic of the book of Philemon, the question that we can ponder is, in what ways do I leverage the status and the power that I have for the good of others and for the advance of the gospel? In what ways do I, in my personal sphere of influence, in my family, in my vocation, my workplace, my neighborhood, every place I go, in what ways do I leverage whatever status, whatever power I have? Maybe it's a lot, maybe it's a little. In what ways do I leverage it for the good of those around me and ultimately for the advance of the gospel? And then we can ask the same question as a church family. In what ways do we as a church family, here in this place, in St. Anthony Village, with our people sort of scattered around the cities, in what ways do we leverage ourselves and position ourselves and use whatever status and authority and influence we have in the community for the good of others and for the advance of the gospel? Now, I'll just confess to you that I don't feel like I really know exactly what to do with this question yet. There's a lot of room for me personally to grow in this, and I think there's opportunity for us to grow as a church family in how we think about leveraging our status and our authority for the good of the community around us and for the good of our neighborhood. But what I do know is this, that living out Paul's instructions here in the book of Philemon is going to put us in a place of vulnerability. That's what I know. This could express itself in 100 different ways, but all of them will put us into a place of vulnerability. Think with me for a moment about Philemon's household. It's almost certain that Philemon had more than one slave, which meant that there were more than one of Philemon's own slaves who were a part of the church that met in their house. In the first century, the gospel was not advancing primarily through those who were wealthy and influential and had status and power. It was running wildfire through those people that did not have status, that did not have power. And so the other people outside of Philemon's household who were a part of this local church community, there were likely other slaves who were a part of that. And so imagine yourself as Philemon, this person within the Roman Empire who has the status, who has the authority, and he's in a house church, and many of the people who are a part of his house church are slaves. And this letter comes in the mail, so to speak, and this letter is read out loud to the church community. Imagine what must be going through Philemon's mind as these other slaves are overhearing Paul saying to him, receive them not as a slave, but as a brother. It puts Philemon in a place of utter vulnerability because Philemon can no longer relate to the slaves in his household. He can no longer relate to the other slaves who are part of this house church in the same way ever again. It puts him into a place of vulnerability, but the good news is that Philemon is not being called to do anything that Jesus didn't already do for us. And by choosing to accept the vulnerability of leveraging our status and our power, whatever that looks like in our community, the vulnerability that comes with that, it's okay because we're not being called to do anything that Jesus has not already done for us. We're simply following the footsteps of Jesus as we walk this journey together. I think that Paul's vision for this church community we could sum it up in this beautiful picture. Imagine this house church full of slaves, with Philemon as the leader of the house and as the leader of the house church. Onesimus and the other slaves who were a part of his household, and other slaves in the Roman Empire, for that matter, served either Philemon directly or people like Philemon. It was their job, their responsibility, to give their very selves, their lives, everything about them was literally a piece of property to be used by their master. And so Onesimus and all the other slaves who were a part of this house church, it was their job to serve Philemon, and people like him. But now imagine that there is a community that's made up of slaves and free people and all different levels of society. And now they come around one common table and they share a meal together. And as was custom, on every Lord's Day when they met, they would take communion together and they would celebrate Christ. And in the context where there's all these slaves that would serve people like Philemon, now all of a sudden, within the household of God, the opposite is true. And now Philemon, as the leader of that house church, is the one breaking bread and serving Onesimus and all the other slaves. And so what a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the way that the gospel fundamentally changes our view of worth and status and where it comes from, and it fundamentally changes our view of how we use power and status. Friends, living this kind of a life where we are willing to leverage our status and our power, whatever that is, to seek the good of others in the advance of the gospel, this is what our city needs. This is what our country needs. This is what our world needs. It's a movement of people who are willing to do this with and for one another. And so we have the privilege of being able to be a local church in this place that gets to model this new, better way of life. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that your heart is for the poor, that your heart is for the vulnerable and the marginalized and the oppressed. We thank you for the ways that throughout Scripture we see you using your strong and mighty arm to bring salvation and rescue. Lord, thank you that even though we were in a position of rebellion against you, that we were vulnerable, that we were enslaved to sin, that you have brought us freedom in Christ. And Lord, as we think about the way that Paul is calling Philemon to leverage his status and his power here, Lord, would you give us wisdom? Give us insight into how it looks for us to do this. God, we confess that we oftentimes don't know what this looks like. We confess that we don't often think about our lives and our influence and our status and our power and our resources like this. So Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have just not even thought about this. And by your Spirit, would you give us wisdom and understanding into how we can be this kind of community for our city, for our country, and for our world. So shape us and change us, we pray, into the image of your Son, Jesus, who laid down his life, who became a slave so that we could become sons and daughters. We ask this in his name. Amen.